We're going to go ahead and start with our class this morning. Very good. We're going to go ahead and start our class this morning. We're going to pick up in the middle of Ephesians chapter 1. We are going to finish the chapter, and then we will read the first few verses also at the beginning of chapter 2. So we're going to take a short look at what we've talked about last week or so, and we will then proceed into the second chapter. The things that will tell us about, we'll continue with some of the same themes that we have seen often in the book. We have the idea of God's glory being praised by all the things that He has done in us. And last week we left off with the idea of seeing with the eyes of the heart. That's what we're going to talk about today, seeing the things that we can see with the eyes of our heart. So that's the point where we'll pick up, and we will see several things that are well worth seeing in a spiritual point of view, a spiritual sense, not from the point of view of the physical sense of our eyes. Roy is going to go ahead and lead us in a time of prayer, and then we'll begin.
Holy Father, we come to you today thanking you for the privilege again of gathering here and study your word and further understand the things that you would have us know. We thank you for Mark and his ability to share the word, and we ask you to guide all of us today as we discuss the things that we know that you would have us do and know, and bless us and guide us throughout this day. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Last week, what we did, we took a look at the middle of chapter 1. We read that we were chosen, having been predestined, which we've already now talked about what that means, and that was in accordance with the plan of Him who works out everything for the conformity with the purposes of His will. And He talked about we included with Christ when we heard the message of His truth. And we were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of His glory. Now, let me just ask you to think about a couple of things. It says that He works out everything through His cross. It tells us that God works out everything. And He talks about how He had brought unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ's cross. And we'll see that idea a number of times as he proceeds through the epistle. So what does this mean that he worked out everything? What exactly is he saying when Jesus worked out everything through the cross? It actually is not meant to be a trick question after all.
Well, he wanted us to have a way to heaven. So he went to the cross, he shed his blood, live a sin-free life, born from immaculate conception.
That's exactly what he had to work out for the way to us go to heaven.
Out so we could be saved and have a personal relationship with God in this life and in the life to come.
That's exactly what he had to do, isn't it? He had to work it all out for us. That's why he had to do that. He had to work things out all for us because we couldn't get our way back to God. Once we had separated ourselves from God by our sins, we had to go back to Him only by the grace that He could give us. So only Jesus was able to do that for us. Now, he also says that we were included in Christ through the message of His truth. And this tells us one thing that is particularly important. It says that when we believed, we were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. See, tell us this, the Spirit will bring praise to God's glory. Now let's just briefly review. There are three things that it says about the Spirit here. The three key things that it tells us about the Holy Spirit. See if you can spot some of them. The message that he brings is the truth. And really, the truth is embodied in the Spirit when he comes into our body. So the Spirit will tell us the message of his truth. We see that he will, as we read in John last week, he will guide us into all truth. That's very good. What else does it say in this text that we read?
Okay, it says that the Spirit is the seal.
The seal, right? He is a seal. He is a seal. He is not a pinniped. He is a seal, meaning in the stamp of God's belonging, God, stamp of God's approval, stamp of we belong to God now and forever. And so this is what he is telling us, that we have been given this seal. God has put his mark of ownership on us for all eternity. So that's a very good one. Good, Frank.
We get a nice mark. Those who are in the world get a smudgy mark.
That's right. That's a good way of putting a little smudge on your forehead. It's not a literal smudge. It's just the view that God gives us. He portrays to the world that we will belong to him always. And if you like the word seal, you can use that. If you like the word smudge with Frank-like.
No, smudge is reserved for those who are not Christians. They just get a black smudge.
Well, we'll have to...
We get a seal.
So what next are the other things that he says in Ephesians 1 about the Holy Spirit?
Deposit.
Deposit. That's another important thing. What does that mean, a deposit? What is a deposit?
Down payment that he's coming back for us.
Sure, it's a down payment, something that's been given to you as an advance on what's coming. He has given us as a token of what is going to be with like being with him forever, because he's going to live in us forever, and we'll live in him forever. So that's a good one. There's one other thing that should especially mean something to us that starts with a G.
Guarantee?
He's a guarantee. He's a guarantee because in giving us his own spirit within us, it's a guarantee that he'll always be there for us. Because when he gives us the feeling of grace that he will actually live in our hearts, he is giving us a mark that he will always want us. It's a guarantee that we'll be with him forever. Because the things that we can experience even in this world, the spiritual blessings that he will give us, the spiritual blessings of grace and love and peace, those are the things that we will always have forever. Those are the real spiritual blessings that await for us in heaven. The feeling of lasting peace, the feeling of his unfailing love and his pure grace. So that's what he wants to give us now through his spirit, so that we can realize these will always be the things I want to give you. So that's what he is saying. Now the last thing that we read last time, we said that he has kept asking, reading in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So he wants to give us this a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, does that mean that he's going to give us a secret voice that's going to tell us things that nobody else knows? Is it someone who's going to lead us astray with tell us to write our own scriptures, or what is it telling us?
No, give us the Holy Spirit.
That's the Spirit he's talking about. That's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So what will it do for us? We read this in John 16 last week. What is he going to tell us about? I didn't read the end of the verse just to see if any of you are following along. Because what's the reason why we have this spirit of wisdom or revelation? It is?
So that we know God better.
So that we know God better. That's the whole point that he's making, is the spirit will help us to know God better. So when he reveals things to us, which is the meaning of the word revelation, when he reveals things to us, what will it show us? You can use the same answer. He'll show us to know God. That's what it's for. That's what a real revelation is. Remember, we looked at the book of Revelation that was revealing things to us. And what the book of Revelation most of all reveal to us? Reveal God to us. Reveal God's nature, his character, what he wanted for us, the ways that he felt about us. That's what he was revealing. So the spirit of revelation is not something that should be worried about. It's not mystical. It's just saying he's going to be there to help you know God better. That's why he gives us the kind of wisdom that is God's true wisdom. And so that's why he goes on to say that the eyes of your heart will be opened up, be enlightened, so that you may be able to know the hope that he's called you to. And this is where we're going to pick up now. We're going to pick up here in Ephesians 1, picking up in verse 18. Dot, could you read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter for us?
Riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. For above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
So this is the things that he tells us that the eyes of our heart can see. He says that he wants us to have our eyes enlightened so that we may see things that we otherwise can't see. With your physical eyes, we can see a lot of things on this earth. But he's saying, I would like you to open up the eyes of your heart to be able to perceive things that are invisible in this world. So when we look at this, once again, if you look at verse 18, go back here and think about this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. For what purpose? What does he want us to see from the opening of eyes of our heart? Yeah, that's right. The hope we were called to. The eyes of our heart will see the hope we've been called to. Now, why would that be something that we can only see with the eyes of our heart? Why would we need our eyes opened up in our heart to be able to know the hope that we're called to?
Kind of mindful of, so that we would know it's on the other side of time, because we are, you know, being human, we have limited capacity, and so we really need to have a vision and insight of what's awaiting us, you know, on that eternal day.
That's right. Because that's the real hope that awaits us, isn't it? Is the things that will wait for us in eternity, the great eternal and spiritual blessings, and above all, just to be with God himself. Those are things that we can't see with our physical eyes. We can't see it. So we have to be able to perceive it with the eyes of our heart. Go ahead, Jen.
The reason we, and also to kind of, elaborate on that a touch, is that with the eyes of our heart, we see the non-physical things, the non-situational things, because it's so easy to get bogged down in life events and what we see and what we hear and do and all that, that being tuned in to what the eyes of our heart see is hard sometimes because we're so wrapped up in the physical realm.
That's right. It's a very good point, because this is what he's talking about. If you think about the things that we can see, what can we see? See if I can get this up on the board somehow. What can we see with the eyes of our heart? That's all right. You'll have to figure out what it means. What can we see with the eyes of our heart? And not to say what objects we can see, but think about what they are. What words would you describe things that our hearts alone can see? What words would you think about?
I think about objectivity to our own subjectivity.
Well, and if I might put it a little bit in layman's language, I would say the real, as opposed to things that aren't real. The things that really exist, are real. Frank?
Things that make for peace.
Okay, that kind of goes up with hope. Yes, that's looking at the specific things that we can see. That's a good one there. Ben? Yes, the spiritual. We can see things that are spiritual as opposed to the physical. That's a good word. How else would we describe them? If you can't see something with your eyes, what would you describe? Invisible. Invisible. They're invisible. They're unseen. In this world, they're unseen. And an essential quality of these things that we can't see with our physical eyes. They have another inherent quality. They are, as Dave said, did you catch a phrase that Dave used? Where did he say they lie? On the other side of
time.
So if they are timeless, what's another word to describe that? Eternal. That's what we can see. So it's talking about opening up the eyes of our hearts so that we can see these things. So that we can see things that are spiritual, invisible, unseen, and eternal. And those are the real things. So take a look over in 2 Corinthians 4. Want to look at this for a moment. We're going to, this is a passage that we've looked at before. It's something that says a lot to us. It talks about the things that we will go through in this world and the way that we can respond to them. Jenny, could you, when you get there, 2 Corinthians 4, read verses 16 to 18. We'll add those on there.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our life and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
This ties together the things that we just pointed out, that when we endure the troubles of this world, what does it do to the eyes of our heart? Open them. That's what it does. That's why we have to go through the troubles of this world, because it will open our hearts to see above. Because when we grow to see that the things of this world, they're not real. They just look like they are, but they don't have any real substance to them. And so it will call us to look, instead of looking to this world for finding our hope, if instead of looking at this world to find our peace, where will we look? Where will we look? Look at Jesus. We look above. Look up. As a Colossians says, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Because it's a slow process that we come to. We realize that we're told in the scriptures, there's nothing in this world that will ever help you in the real ways you need. We know that. We've all repeated that. But it has to take a slow progress of really taking root in our hearts. The need that we have to look above. It's inherent in our bodies. We really want to be satisfied in this world, and we really want to be satisfied now. That's the way we are. It's normal. It's human, and this is the way that we are. So what the process that we go through is being led through this need to see above. And you notice what in a passage that Jennifer read for us, it says, outwardly, what is going on to us?
Deteriorating.
Outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed. That's what the heart, that's what the eyes of the heart will call us to see. Just take a look and realize that we're not ever going to be able to find true life in this world. As we always say, every day you're getting older. Now you can see either say that, or you can say it in a much more positive way, can't you? Getting closer to being with God. We're wasting away outwardly. And even if your life looks good to people on the outside, all those physical things that we pursue in this world will always be deteriorating inside. We can only renew ourselves each day by seeking God and seeking the redemption that He gives us. Now, let's take a look at there's two important things that He says that He does want us specifically to see. He says, He wants us to know the hope to which He has called us, and He wants us to know the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. He wants us to see the riches of His glorious inheritance. So we want to see our own inheritance. What does that word mean to you, inheritance? What does it mean? What's an inheritance? It's something that you get. Is it really literally a reward?
No, not really a reward. No.
Yeah. What do you get when you get in? Yeah.
Someone has to die.
That's what I mean. Yeah. Someone else had it. Now you get it.
Morbid, though.
Yeah. You have that sensitivity to the audience. That's very good. As Solomon said in Book of Ecclesiastes. I spent all my time gathering all this stuff up, and now I have to leave it to somebody else. What a bummer. Because that stuff's no good. It's worthless stuff that you collect for yourself. But with the inheritance we get from God, who died to give it to us?
Jesus.
Jesus died. Only from death to life, that's the only way that God can regenerate us, regenerate our hearts. We've seen the way that His blood redeems us of our sins and cleanses our heart. So when we take a look that then at the riches of His glorious inheritance, what kind of riches will this be?
Spiritual
blessings and lasting blessings, eternal blessings. Another word you can use is imperishable blessings. Things that He's going to give us will be imperishable. As 1 Peter says that we read last week in chapter 1, we have an imperishable inheritance waiting for us in heaven. It will never perish or spoil or fade. And it's something that when we open up the eyes of our heart, that will help us to see that. What would be so important for us to see what our inheritance really is? Get done.
To give us the, to encourage us to keep persevering, to realize that, you know, this world has a bunch of junk in it, but what we're striving for is eternal, and we keep focused on that, it'll help us to keep on.
That's right, because we have to endure this world for a time. And so we always have an inherent choice we have to make. Do I want more stuff here, or do I really want to see what's above? It's an inherently difficult thing to take a look above, isn't it? So He's telling us, I'm praying for your eyes of your heart to be open and enlightened, because I really want you to see what is waiting for you. Because our physical eyes will always see the things in this world. They'll always want them. But He's really saying, this is what you really need. This is what I really want to give you. Go ahead, Tanya.
I also think about our souls. He's talking to our soul.
That's right. Yeah. He's talking really to your soul, your heart, your spirit, the part of you that is really you.
Yeah.
Because the part of you that really is you is not your body.
Yeah.
It's not your appearance in this world. It's not the things that you represent to people in this world. It's this is the you that God has always wanted.
Yeah. I think we have an amazing, perfect love and adoration of our Father. You know, I read a quote this week about how Adam and Eve, you know, they were naked in the garden. They loved God so much, they didn't even know they were naked.
Yeah.
I tell you, if I took my shirt off right now, I'd feel shame and embarrassment amongst us. But to have such a perfect love and focus of our God's glory and, just the thought of that kind of gives me goosebumps.
It's an interesting analogy, because at that time, before they had fallen by their sin, what above all did they want? They just wanted to be with God. That's what they wanted. They could even see Him. We're going to take a look. Gloria, thank you for volunteering. Could you look up 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll read it in just a minute. Go ahead, Chris. Yeah, that's very true. That is another parallel that we can draw with the things that we see in Jesus' cross and the relative values that it gives on us, these spiritual things, these intangible things. And, yeah, go ahead.
Sorry, I struggle with the thought that your eyes have to be open. It means they're closed, and He's praying. He's asking, He's hoping that our eyes are open, that we become enlightened, for lack of a better word. What's the guarantee that your eyes get opened? Because a lot of us, we live in very unconscious, we just exist. We're not looking for our sight to be of our heart.
Yeah, that's a very good, a very practical question. So you're even accommodating the practical sorts among us as opposed to our philosophical selves. We'll come back to that in a minute. Good question. Linda, you had something you want to say?
I was going to say, the reason why He says, you know, look at what's unseen, you know, put your hope in that, you know, focus on your inheritance, is that's the way He constructed this world. You know, in Revelation, He spent a lot of time looking at how God made the world, and just the nature of it, and we had to understand all that. And I think God made this world in a certain way. It is temporary. It's not supposed to, you know, fulfill you. That's just the way He made it. And I think that, and he made it that way, but then He also says, you know, here's how you can get through it.
That's right. And it is, again, something that brings us back to the paths we face in this world. And the path that He is calling us to is a path to seek God. And what we want to see, Gloria, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12.
Now that which we see is as if we were looking in a broken mirror, but then we will see everything. Now I know only a part, but then I will know everything in a perfect way. That is how God knows me right now.
That is saying that when we look at things right now, when we look at the spiritual things, the unseen things, you catch that how that described the things we see?
Just a reflection.
Just a reflection that is obscured by the fact that our mirror is broken. It's a dark mirror, as there's old expression, through a mirror darkly. That's all kind of fuzzy. We can't really see it very clearly. But what when we come before God, it's going to be see Him face to face. That's when we see things very clearly. That is something that will give us the taste of our true glorious inheritance when we can see God face to face. Now, if we take it back to Corinne's question, how can we open the eyes of our hearts? Can I give you a little practical step method, ABC? Mm-hmm. Read the scripture, that does it. Here's something you could do. Do this routine and you'll be able to have the eyes of your heart opened up. Is that something good?
You know, trusting God to open it. God will open your heart for you. He's the one that opens your heart.
He's the only one who can do it for us. We can't do it ourselves. Go ahead, Javon.
Oh, no, I'm just listening. I'm processing it.
You're in deep concentration. That's good. That's good.
I'm kind of where you are. I don't believe that whole thing.
It's a process, and you can every day working through that. I don't think you're going to wake up one day and you're going to be wide open.
That's good. Sure, that's good. If you remember something you read about in the first chapter, in verse 8, it says that we're 7 and 8. We have redemption through His blood that forgives us sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, what did He do to us? He made known to us. What's the only way that we can see this mystery for ourselves?
God's grace.
It's all about God's grace. We can't ever earn it or work for it or figure it out. It has to be by God's grace. So if something is by God's grace, how do we have to pursue it? Just have to ask Him for it. Remember, we read in Matthew one time that God loves His children. He will always give them what they want when it's good for them. What will He do? Give it to you. He's not going to give you a snake when you ask for bread. We have to ask that in Him with our true sincerity, our true devotion to Him. We have to just ask Him to give it to us by His grace. That's what He wants to do. We can't ever figure it out for ourselves. Everyone who attacks these topics, who studies these things, they always want to come up with fancy definitions of the terms. Here's a great definition of grace that I came up with. Here's a really brilliant definition of faith I've come up with. Here's this great little diagram I've shown of how Jesus' blood purifies you. None of those things work because it's all our little mind trying to put it into a box. It's much bigger than us. And it's okay that you feel that it's overwhelming. It's completely okay that you feel overwhelmed by pursuing that because that's the way God wants us to feel. It is all by His grace. It's so much bigger than us. To show it, I want to give you things all by my grace. I don't want you to have to feel that you have to rack your brains. I don't want you to feel that you have to sacrifice everything and beat yourself into the ground. I just want you to sit back and take it from me by my grace. Just want you to come before me humbly. Just ask me to let me open the eyes of your heart. We can't open them for ourselves. Our muscles don't even know how to function. See, when you open your eyes every day, you have to move the muscles to open them up. You learned how to do that a long time ago, didn't you? But you don't know how to open the muscles of your eyes of your heart. You have to learn, have it instilled in you. You have to learn the muscle memory of the eyes of your heart. Go ahead, Tanya.
I guess I was thinking to pray to want God's will, because that's God's will for us to have His grace.
That's right.
But to pray to want God's will, to love it, to appreciate it.
That's right. To pray and seek the things that He really wants to give us. That's always the prayer that we can offer Him.
I was just thinking, and I always, the song that say, I don't know how the Spirit moves, convince the man of sin. And sometimes, I mean, in life, I can, and I've shared this before, is I can't tell you exactly how, before I became a Christian, how that scripture touched me and moved me to become a Christian, to do those things. And even today, when I get bright ideas, I can't tell you exactly how. I can't explain it to someone.
That's right.
How it happened. It just happened.
Yeah, and you really can't explain those things in human words. There's the sense that you feel, but you really can't ever describe it accurately with human words. You shouldn't expect to. It's okay. It's perfectly good when you can't explain how you feel in human words. Our words are not adequate to define the spiritual truths that He wants us to see, because that's why they can give us true hope and true peace. The other thing I wanted to mention before we move on, He also wants us to see His incomparably great power for us who believe. Wants to see His incomparably great power. What He's saying about this is another thing that we can't see. Now, why would He say we can't see God's incomparably great power? Can't we see His great power all around us? In the days of the Bible, didn't people see His incomparably great power moving things and opening up the sea and everything like that? They saw His great power, but not His incomparably great power. When they saw that, what were they seeing? What aspect of God's power were they seeing?
Depending on what it is.
They saw
fire, depending on what it is, the aspect of nature.
They saw His absolute control over the forces of nature. His absolute control over physical things. He can shove this thing over here, He can move this over here, He can transform this. That's what it's showing. Good, Don?
They physically saw with their physical eyes miraculous things that broke laws of nature, but we can't see with our physical eyes and working spiritually. We can't.
That's right.
We could watch someone being baptized into Christ, but we can't see.
That's right.
Physically, we can't see that someone's sins are being washed away.
That's very good, because that's exactly what He's talking about. His incomparably great power is not His power to have force over the physical universe. It's His incomparable life-giving power, because He can breathe life into a piece of clay. He can give life to everything that He created. That's His incomparable power. That's the way He says, this is incomparable power that He showed with His mighty strength when He raised Jesus from the dead. That's what He's calling to, is to be able to understand the things that we can't understand. Understand them by His grace, by opening the eyes of our heart. Because as Don said, His really incomparably great power is not just giving back physical life to a lump of clay, it's giving spiritual life to the spiritually dead. That's a thing, that is a true miracle. That is one that will mean something when you can see it with the eyes of your heart. You can't see it, as Don said. We can watch someone be baptized and we say, okay, I think that person became a Christian. But that's not what we're really seeing with the eyes of our heart. We can't see what is really doing, working the cleansing of their heart, working their redemption in sin. We can't see those things. They are His true great power. Because if He gives you life again, you're going to die again anyway. But if He gives you spiritual life in a place of spiritual death, that is an everlasting gift, everlasting blessing. Now, just was going to point out that what it says here, God has placed all things under His feet, appointed Him the head of everything, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. The fullness of Jesus who fills everything in every way. it's a kind of a, one of those redundant statements, but it's a very nice looking redundant statement. He is Jesus' fullness, and what does he do? He fills everything in every way. What he's saying is, if you let Jesus into your heart, he will fill every area of your life. Every area of your life, when you're redeemed, now belongs to him. He will fill it, he will be in it, and you will be in him. As Colossians says, Jesus is your life. Jesus is not meant to be a part of our life, he is our life. That's what he calls us to see, that he will always be alive for us, because he's been raised from the dead, and he will now always live. He will always be in heaven, standing at the right hand of God, interceding for us, always pouring out his grace on us. Now, before
we... Is it in our spirit that you're talking about the heart, and isn't that talking about the spirit too at the same time?
Sure, that is what is saying, the spirit living in our heart, living in us. It's a miraculous thing. It's something that we can't see. We can't see it, and it's not even communicated by outward demonstrations of spiritual power. Those are just the incidental things. It's showing what is really done inside us, really helping us to see, this is what I need. I need to be with God. I need to love my God. I need to be closer to him. I need to look above this world. I need to pull my attention away from the things of this world that are always distracting me. That's how we can sense when we're coming to see the things with our eyes of our heart. When you can look at the things that we desire so much in this world, we can start to see, no, they really aren't good things that we thought they were. They won't really do anything for me. But I really need this grace. I really need to have it. It's a gentle transformation. It's not necessarily sudden, but something that God wants to be very patient with us as we go through that. Good, Jen.
Just as we're reading, God is such a God of extremes and excess. I mean, you know, he lavishes grace. He fills us with fullness. You know, he gives us so much, and we can't comprehend. I mean, you hear, like, you know, grandparents spoil the grandkids. Yeah. But it's even more than that. Yeah. It's instead of getting the Mercedes, you get, you know, the even better car. And all this stuff, it's like bigger and better and even more than, you know, the verse, you know, God is able. Is there's like this double able. And I just, you know, it's amazing to me as I get into the scripture more and more, how even these concepts of grace, he lavishes that grace. It's not just grace, double grace,
that's
infinity grace, plus infinity, times infinity squared, you know? It's amazing to me how over the top he is.
Is over the top, is it? It's lavish, it's extravagant. Because once we get to see, once we can see our connection with God, the spiritual blessings he wants to give us, we can start to see that he's offering us more and more and more of the spiritual things. Because we can always benefit every moment that we draw closer to God. It is a very different thing from collecting the things of this world. Right. When you collect things of this world, when you make your first million dollars, you feel great about yourself. What about you make a second million? It's just okay. Once you make your 10th and 12th and 50th million, it starts to jade you because it can't fulfill you. And that's the thing, but when you get God's grace, it gets more and more filling, more and more, more a sense of true joy. Let's read the next. That's right, that's what he's talking about. Norma, can you read this first six verses of Ephesians 2? I know that you would be looking forward to this.
Raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms
Thank you. This is this describes the transformation that comes over us when we are redeemed. We're not going to have time to study this in depth. We'll pick this up next week. So just to give you a couple ideas to take with it. It tells us we were in two states. It tells us about the state that we once were in, and now the state that we are in. Where do we start in this passage?
We're dead.
Dead. Absolutely dead. What other words are used to describe that state?
Dead in transgressions and sin.
Dead in your sins. And we are following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. What would it call the devil, the ruler of the kingdom of the air? What would that call the devil, the ruler of the kingdom of the air? If you're the ruler of the kingdom of the air, what are you ruling?
Air.
Nothing. It's nothing. It's all nothing. All the glittering objects in this world, they're just air. They're just mist. They're just dust. They're useless things to ever give you any fulfillment in your life. That's why the devil, by his illusion that he creates, he's reigning over a completely empty kingdom. And so it goes on to tell us, some of the things it says in this passage are a little bit graphic. It says, we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh. We followed the ways of this world and its ways, our transgressions and our sins. And most of all, at the end of the third verse, what does it say about us?
Children of wrath.
We deserving of his wrath because we're going around gratifying the cravings of the flesh. Why is he saying this? Does he want to feel really bad about this? Is this why he's writing us these things? Does he really want us to go home and feel miserable about ourselves and just ask to be struck dead right now? Go ahead, Nomar.
He wants us to be aware of our situation, where we are in our lives. That we can have so much more.
That's good.
It's just like you said, kind of the truth. Like the simple truth of who we are as humans. And it's not really a soft love there. It's more just like, this is kind of the truth. But because I love you.
Yeah. It's true. It's love spoken in truth.
Yeah.
Because we were created with his image within us. We were created with the ability to seek our God and know his spiritual blessings, his eternal blessings. But what we do is we just scramble around here gratifying these crude desires of our flesh. We get so much more excited about some silly thing or whim or meaningless or dirty pleasure just to give our flesh this gratifying desire. We weren't created to do that. We weren't created to do that. We were created to be something much more. That's what Norma just said. We were created to be something much more than that. Something to look above the physical, to let our eyes of our heart be open to see there are things in this world that mean so much more than the desires of my flesh. To see our need for grace, see our need for love, and to want to share those things with other people. To share the things with other people that will lead them to a higher ability to see God's grace too. We were called to be more. That's why he says this to us. It's compassion. Because when we scramble around here living for the flesh, we're just dead. We're following death. It may seem temporarily like we're having fun. We might be going someplace. But it can't lead us anyplace. That's why he's so compassionate with us, saying, please take a look, see what you really need, and trust me. Trust me to give it to you all by my grace. And so then, from this state deserving of his wrath, what are we transformed into? What does he do for us?
Makes us alive.
Makes us alive. He raises us up with Christ, makes us alive. And where do we end up at the end of verse 6? Where do we end up?
Seated.
Yeah.
It's a done deal.
Yeah.
We are at rest.
And not only in heaven, we are where? We're seated with Jesus. He takes us on his lap. Hey, come on over here. Come on over here, my daughter. Come over here, my son. Let's sit on my lap. We go all the way from deserving of his wrath to being warmly, lovingly welcome. What do we have to do to make that change?
Nothing.
We never could have done anything. It's all by his grace that we've been saved. It's all by his great love for us. That is a thing that we keep coming back to. These things happen because of the grace he pours out on us, because He loves us so much. As you could read, I don't have time to read the verse in Isaiah 54:10. It's a good one to read sometimes. It's about my covenant of peace will never be removed, for unfailing peace will always be with you. Unfailing love will always be with you. Because this is what he wants to do for us. He just wants us to accept it by his grace. Because the things he wants to give us, we don't have to earn them. We don't have to fight for them. We don't have to compete for them. We never have to compete with one another for how close are we to God. God always wants all of us to be equally close to him. We are now seated in the heavenly realms. This actually echoes what Jen just shared a little bit ago. Because the things that he gives us, it's pouring grace upon grace upon grace. This is actually our topic for next week. So of course, grace upon grace upon grace. He was just heaping more and more and more. He saw us when we are dead in our sins. We were his enemies in a sense, deserving wrath. So he washed away all our sin. Did it all by himself. Did it at his son's great expense and sacrifice and suffering. He did that for us. Washed it away. But that wasn't enough. Then he gives us new life. Gives us a new life. Gives us hope and internal inheritance. That wasn't good enough. He has to seat us on Jesus' lap. Show us how much he loves us. Just heaping more and more and more grace. Almost as he's saying, I'm going to give you so much grace, someday you'll realize that it really is of all my grace. Someday you'll realize you could never earn all this. It's okay. I just want to keep giving it to you. He's keep calling us. One of these days, you'll sit back and realize how much grace I really show you. Well, we're going to come to our required trivia question so that you don't leave disappointed. Have a little sports trivia for you today. This is about the game of tennis. Tennis has a scoring system that they score each game. You're familiar with that?
Yes.
You get a point in the game, you get 15, and then you get 30, then you get 40. Where do they get that system from? Where did it come from? Does it come from an old French nursery rhyme? Does it come from the face of a clock? Does it have to do with different shots originally scored different numbers of points? Is it from an old French card game? Or is it from French military instructions? Now, this originally was an old French game. Now, if you think about the point system, how many points did you need to score to win a game?
60.
Well, how many shots do you have to make to win the game?
Four.
You have to go for 0, 15, 30, 40, and game. You just take four shots. The game is really to 4 points. They don't call it to four. They make up this other system. It's basically so that when you're counting the games you won, it doesn't look this doesn't confuse you. You just count it other ways. So you really need 4 points to win a game. And what they used to do, they used to set up little clocks for the courts, little faces of clock, because if you look at a clock, what's 1/4 of the way around that clock? 15, 30, 45, and 60. There's one little discrepancy you might notice there.
45.
Why is it 40 and 4 cents of 45? Here's the reason. Because originally, the game was just a 4. But then they invented an interesting feature. You have to win by how much?
By 2.
You have to win by 2. Because that makes the game much more interesting.
Yeah.
Not just because now it can go back and forth. It can never stop. So what they did is they decide, okay, instead of they would just set the hand here for 1 point, here for 2 points. Then they realized we can do this a little differently. Instead of putting it at 45, we're just going to put it over here at 40, and we'll invent another here at 50. When you're at 40, if you get your last point and no one else is 40, then you win. But if you're both at 40, we'll just push it ahead here. So one person's here, one person's here. He just needs one more shot. But if this other guy gets a one, we're going to push it back to 40 again. Every time you are behind, but you win a shot, where do you start again? Start all over again. You always get a new start. Your game can never go out on you. You can always keep going as long as you keep coming back, coming back, coming back. So in theory, a game of tennis can go on forever. And matches of tennis can go on forever. But it's just to say to us, we can always have that hope of always coming back. Because the hope that God instills us is, of course, a much more deeper, meaningful kind of hope that we could get. And just to read to close, if you look over at Romans chapter 5, I'd like to read you something about the peace and hope that we can have through Jesus. This is telling us the source of our peace and hope, and it will tell us about grace upon grace, as Jen so beautifully previsioned our class of next week, the grace upon grace upon grace that will be poured out on us. Because the things that God has done for us when we were His enemies were such amazing blessings. So if God gave us the great blessings, this great love when we were His enemies, what more will He show us now that we've been reconciled with Him? Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Once He allowed His own Son to suffer and bleed and die on that cross just to wash away your sins, how much more will He give us now that we're reconciled? It's not the goodies of this world. Does nothing to mean how much goodies will He give us in this world. We have to open up our eyes and see that the things of this world are empty. But the spiritual blessings that He will give us, they are so rich. They are such lavish grace, such extravagant grace. As Jen so eloquently emphasized it, it is just heaping it up on us moment after moment. That's why He wants us to open up the eyes of our hearts so we can get a much better sense of the spiritual blessings that are awaiting us. So we'll talk about that next time. Thanks very much.